Morning, everybody. Good to see you. How many of you used to have a typewriter like that way back in the day? Okay. Want to say hello to everybody here today at all of our services and venues, and we trust that this will be a great day of worship and encouragement and soul strengthening as we come together to bring our hearts and our lives before the Lord. If you have a Bible with you, or a phone or a pad or whatever it is that you use, you can just go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, that's in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament. And today we begin a series in this awesome book, great book. It's entitled Above. That's the title of the series, Above. We're going to be talking about how important it is for us as Christ followers to make sure that there are some things that we look to above the world's wisdom that we all find ourselves wrestling with. And today we're going to talk today about this idea of truth above fiction, truth above fiction. Well, have you all seen the comparison these days of the, between the different, the chicken sandwiches of Popeyes versus Chick-fil-A? Have you seen that on TV? And even on like the Babylon Bee has even weighed in on that. Of course, you know, we all know which one is better, right? The Christian chicken sandwich is much better there, the one on the right. But anyway, we're going to have some fun as we begin our series today. Just kind of playing a little game, a comparison game called Would You Rather? Would you rather, all right? And so I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and then I'm going to have you awkwardly turn to the person beside you, and you're going to answer the question, all right, for just a few minutes. And that goes for those of you at our East York campus and those of you in the gathering. Just kind of hang with me here this morning. Through all of that, you play the game as well, all right? Are you ready? First question is this. Would you rather find $10 million or find your true love, right? Now, be careful if you're sitting next to your true love, right? Or somebody who thinks that they are your true love. So go ahead, just answer that question there. What would you rather do? All right, you're having too much fun with that. Question number two. Would you rather have 500 spiders crawling around in your bedroom or 100 cats in your house? All right, think about that. All right. I know the answer to that one, hands down. I'd rather have 500 spiders than even one cat in my house. So, and then this one here, number three. Would you rather win $1 million or have your best friend win $10 million? Again, if you're sitting next to your best friend, watch how you answer that question. Go ahead. Okay. Well, obviously, this is a game where you have, two options, right? And somewhere along the line, I'm asking you to choose one option, right, above the other option, or one option over another option. And, of course, we face these kind of choices every day of our lives, do we not, church? Right? And so not ones like this, obviously, but, in the real world, we face different choices every day in our lives, and how we answer, the big questions of our lives determines the direction for good or bad of our lives. And many times we need to have people speak into us. We need God and other people to speak into us so that we make the right decisions. Now, the book of 1 Timothy is a very unique book in the Bible. It is, it's not a letter so much to a whole bunch of people as it is a letter to one person. And it's a letter of Paul to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Paul was kind of an older, been there, done that guy. He was probably in his 60s at this time. Timothy, most people think he was maybe his late 20s or early 30s. And in this book of the Bible, Paul is going to be mentoring Timothy. He's going to be encouraging Timothy to choose one idea. He's going to be encouraging Timothy to choose one worldview above another worldview and to make sure that he does the best thing. Now, Timothy pastored what was most likely the largest church in the first century, the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a remarkable place. It appears in the Bible a number of times, right? There is the book of what? Ephesians that was written to this church by Paul. If you go through the book of Acts, you know that the Apostle Paul spent some time in Ephesus. In fact, he was in Ephesus longer than he was anywhere else when he did his journeys. We also know that the church of Ephesus shows up at the end of the Bible in what book, everybody? In the book of Revelation. And Jesus is writing that to them. He has some encouraging words to them, but he also has some strong words. He says, you know what? You folks, you've actually lost your first love. And so Ephesus was a very important place. It was a tough place to minister, Ephesus was. It was a busy, affluent, as you can see there, a very strategic place. It was full of pagan temples where sexual temptations were the norm. And so here in this place, the Apostle Paul, and in this book of 1 Timothy, he is tasking Timothy with developing a life and a church that would stand the test of time. And how do we do that? Unless we make sure that we have some ideas and worldviews that are over others in our lives. And so we're going to talk about that here today. This morning we're going to talk about the idea of truth over fiction. Right? We hear a lot about fiction and fake things and false things, you know, in this day and age. And today, Paul is going to encourage us to be men and women who put truth over fiction. And what does that look like in my life and yours if I do that? And so that's kind of where we're going this morning. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord to be our teacher as we open up his word. Father, I thank you so much for this rich passage of scripture. And I pray that as we sit here Sunday after Sunday, and as we are mentored by the Apostle Paul, that you would speak deeply, Lord, to each and every one of our hearts and lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. All right, so what do I need to do so that I put truth above fiction in my life? There's a few things that Paul says. The first thing Paul says is this. He says, I've got to be somebody who stays at the task of what God has put in front of me in my life. Number one, I've got to stay at the task. And listen to how Paul opens this great book here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. It's very intentional what he writes here, church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Number one, stay at the task. Stay at the task. Now, Paul introduces this letter. I think he was saying some things that were huge encouragements to Timothy. I want you to write this down. Paul is writing from a place of grace as well as a place of authority. All right? First of all, he reminds Timothy that he was the Apostle Paul. He was commanded. Look at what it says up there. He was commanded by God our Savior and Jesus Christ to steward the gospel as an apostle of God. He was also somebody who had authority from God to preach and to counsel and to write. And so, you know, I think this is huge today. You know, when everything is caving in our lives, when we know people over and over again who are just kind of walking away from the faith, listen to me this morning, church. With the Christian faith, we have something here in God's word that is a true and firm foundation.
a true and firm foundation. And some of us have lived long enough to really, truly believe that. And so as Paul writes, he's saying, Timothy, listen to me this morning, bro. You need to understand that what I'm saying here is coming from God. He's also coming from a place of grace, right? He says there that God's way of dealing with us is full of grace and mercy and peace. I love that. And we're going to hear about that here later on this morning. But then Paul gets down into business. And I think he's writing because, of course, we all know that ministry can be challenging. Church folks, you would probably be really shocked to know how often those of us in ministry think about throwing in the towel. You would be maybe shocked to know how oftentimes those of us in ministry are besieged by Satan in so many, many ways. And so Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I know there are a lot of things swirling around you. Timothy, I know that Ephesus is a very difficult place in which to minister. And so here's what I'm urging you. I'm urging you, Timothy. You, Timothy, I'm urging you. You, hang in there, Timothy. Stay in Ephesus. When you feel like running, stay. Stay and do the work that I've called you to do. I was sad to see this past week that one of the most promising young pastors in America, a young man by the name of Jared Wilson, took his own life. Did you see that? Jared Wilson was a husband. He was a father. He was a pastor. He was a writer. He was a speaker. He was actually the heir apparent to Greg Laurie out there at Harvest Church in Riverside, California. A wonderful, great church, a lot like COD. But Jared Wilson was also not, you know, shy about sharing with people that he struggled with depression. He struggled with suicidal thoughts for many, many times. In fact, even the day that he took his life, he had tweeted out to somebody who was walking through some dark days and trying to encourage them. You know, sometimes people think, listen to me here, sometimes people think that pastors and spiritual leaders, people in ministry, are somehow above the pain and struggles of everyday people. They think that we're supposed to have all the answers all the time. But we do not. We know the one who does, but we don't always have all the answers. And at the end of the day, pastors and people like Jared Wilson are just regular people who need to reach out to God for his help and strength each and every day. Wow. It's why Paul is saying to Timothy there, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus. It's a strong exhortation, that word stay. I think it's a good word for all of us who are here this morning. I wonder today, church, where is it that you need to stay? Where is it that you need to just kind of hang in there? Where do you need to stay by the stuff, or stay in that marriage, or stay in that relationship with that wayward child? Or maybe you need to stay in that position, or stay with God, or even stay with your life. What a great word in a day and an age when so many people are running away from what God has called them to do. Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to have a life that makes a difference, there are going to be some times you're just going to have to stay by that stuff there and do what God has called you to do. Stay at the task. Stay at the task. The second thing that Paul says to Timothy, if I'm going to live my life in a way that truth is above fiction, I'm going to have to be centered in truth. Truth is going to have to be central in my life. I'm going to have to be a seeker after truth. What's true? What's right before God? Listen to what he says here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, beginning at verse 3. Paul says, as I urged you when you went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. And here's the reason why, Paul said, I want you to stay there, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith.
Timothy, Pastor Bob, Pastor Dan, Pastor Don, Awana leader, Sunday school teacher, small group leader, all of us at COD, there are going to be people who are going to want to distract us. That's what Paul is saying. There are going to be people who are going to be introducing strange ideas. They're going to promote controversies, philosophies, things that, look at what he uses there, things that are myths, things that are not true. But Timothy, you have a job to do, Timothy. Christian, COD, we have a job to do. Pay attention to the truth. Center our lives on the truth. Stand on the truth of the authority of the Word of God. Wow, what a word for this day and age. We live in this day where, you know, everything goes. In fact, one of the things we wrestle with as Christ followers today is this idea of postmodernism. We hear that word thrown around, but what does it mean? It's a worldview that doubts our ability to know anything for certain, right? What? Absolute truth? Oh, what? That's ridiculous. And so the world looks at somebody like you and me who would actually believe that this book is from God and that this book gives us God's truth, and they would say, how do you know that? You can't know that for sure. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm always up for a good debate, especially when it comes to theology. But let me tell you something about postmodernism. It is insidious. It has led so many of our children, especially, away from God. And I want to just say this. Here's what I've learned. So now I've been a pastor for 30-some years, and I've walked with God for about 50-some years. Here's one of the things I've learned. I've learned that God's Word is sufficient. I've learned that it's sufficient to guide my life. I've learned that it's sufficient to fill my life. I've learned that God's Word is sufficient to fill a church. I've learned that it's sufficient to grow a church. I've learned that God's Word is sufficient to help me turn from sin and clean up my life. I've learned that God's Word is sufficient to energize the change that needs to happen in my own life and even in my church. God's Word is sufficient. And so you ought to get this down this morning. We are a church that believes that every word of Scripture comes from God. You know what? Sometimes I love to have these debates with people in my life. Sometimes I hear people say, you know what, I don't believe that. I'm going to have a discussion with Paul someday when I sit down with him, because I don't believe what he wrote in the Bible here or there. And so sometimes, and especially when it comes to some of these hard sayings in Scripture, I hear people say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe that. And so I'm not sure I'm going to believe that. Well, my answer to that is this: what are you going to cut out and what are you going to keep? Right? What are you going to cut out and what are you going to keep? And who's the one that makes that determination? And so a lot of times I'll say to that person, well, do you believe in the love of God? Oh, yes, of course. Do you believe in the grace of God? Oh, yes, of course. Well, then why do you believe in those things that you find in Scripture, but you don't believe in the hard things that you find in the same Scripture? Who gets to make that choice? Who gets to do that? None of us. None of us here on this earth. So here's the thing that I've learned about the hard things. The hard things are what bring life to my soul. The hard things are what teach me. The hard things make me go deep with God. The hard things teach me truth and get my life centered on what God wants me to do. Church, that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I don't really care about those philosophies out there. I don't really care about what's going on. I want you, Timothy, to be centered in truth. Truth. Young person, let me tell you something. If you will set your heart and your mind to be a truth seeker, God will never let you down, right? Some of us are old enough to learn that for sure. We began to go on a search for what is really true, and we ended up where we are. Glory to God for that.
So how do I do this? How do I have this life that is that chooses the right things? I've got to stay at the stuff. I've got to be a seeker of truth. Number three, I've also got to keep my eyes on the prize. I got to keep my eyes on the prize. What do you mean by that? Well, look at what he says here in verse 5. Verse 5, by the way, I think is one of the key verses in 1 Timothy. You ought to underline this, at least memorize it. Here's what Paul said. He said, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have departed from these and they've turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Keep your eyes on the prize. Timothy, you're going to run into some people who are very sure about some things that they know nothing about. Anybody ever run into somebody like that? Right? They're very, very sure about stuff they know nothing about. And Paul is talking about, that's what he's talking about. These people have kind of turned, he says, to meaningless talk in that particular day and age. As you can see, a lot of it was centered around the law. People thought that they were teachers of God's law, but they didn't really know what they were talking about. And Paul is saying that there's a prize. There's a goal in our lives that we ought to be running toward as Christ followers. And there it is in verse 5. I think it's central to the text. Paul says the prize, the goal is love that springs from a godly life. Love that springs from a godly life. And so, friends, when we leave church after a Sunday morning, when we walk away from our small group, when we walk around in our neighborhood, when we get involved in For York initiatives and For the World initiatives, when we leave an event, when young people look at us and older people look at us, and when they see us in the hallway, what he's saying there is that we should be modeling something very, very important. The goal is love that springs from a godly life. Godly life. I remember when I was teaching my kids how to play sports. And, you know, with baseball, I would say, now, Drew, when you throw that ball, just make sure you keep your eye on the catcher's mitt, right? So just wind up and keep your eye on that catcher's mitt, and God willing, the ball will get there. With golf, I would say, don't follow your dad with golf. No. But I would say, listen, just keep your head down. Keep your head down. Keep your eye on the ball. Look, focus where you want that ball to go. With basketball, I would say, listen, you got to focus on the back part of the rim. If you focus on the back part of the rim and your form is right, you're going to put it in there every single time. And what is true of sports is true of the Christian life. We've got to focus on this. Let me ask you today, what is it in your life that needs to change so that your life can be characterized by love that springs from a godly life? I wonder what behavior you'd like to see changed in your life today. You'd like to walk out here with that. Maybe you'd like to be a sober. Maybe sobriety is one of the goals of your life. Or maybe you're wrestling with some, you know, sexual sin and it's purity today. Or maybe you just need to be free from some kind of an addiction that's going after you. Maybe your goal, you'd love to be able to see your marriage become everything that God wants it to be. You might be here today mired in debt, and financial freedom is what you really want. Well, listen to me this morning. You can't get there if you don't begin by asking God for a hunger to focus on that like a laser beam in a way that brings glory to his name. Paul is talking here about a life whose behavior matches our belief. That's the struggle that all of us have. Listen to me today. That's the thing that the next generation doesn't respect about so many of us. We are good at spouting things that we believe, but our behavior doesn't match it. And Paul is talking about this right at the outset. The goal of your life and mine, the goal of a Christ follower is love that springs from a godly life, a life whose behavior matches what we believe. Oh, I've got to make sure that I have truth
above fiction. I've got to make sure that I'm staying at the task. I've got to make sure that I'm keeping my eyes on that prize. I've got to make sure that I'm centered in truth. That truth, in the end, is what guides and directs me. And then there's a fourth thing that Paul talks about. Paul says, I've got to make sure that my life, my belief system, my behavior conforms to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a huge deal here in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul is going to repeat it in any number of times, actually over and over again. Listen to what he says here in beginning at verse 8 of our text. He says, we know that the law, so now he's talking about the law again. Keep that in mind, this is huge here. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. So by the first century, there was a proper use of the law and there was an improper use of the law. There was a true way to use the law and there was a fiction way to use the law. We also know that the law was made not for the righteous. All right? So in other words, we don't get holy by keeping the law, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he has entrusted to me. It's a fascinating way to begin this letter. Paul's saying, you know, listen, make sure that we address everything that pulls us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, if we lose the gospel, we lose everything. It's one of the reasons why there are all the denominations and things like that. In many respects, churches have moved away from the gospel. If you move away from the gospel, you move away from God's truth. Yes, things like prayer and leadership and mission and caring for people and handling money, all those things are important, and Paul's going to get to them in this book. But listen to me, it is not a mistake that at the outset, the gospel is placed above anything that occupies our hearts, even above the law. By the first century, the gospel is above the law. So a couple things there I want you to write down just to make sure you get there. Don't add to the gospel, Paul is saying. It's one of the things that he's saying. Don't add to the gospel, right? The law, rules, regulations, all these things. Paul is trying to make the point here, and he'll make it later on in the text as well, that these are not the way that we have a relationship with God. These are not the way that we are sanctified or even grow. We don't add to the gospel. Letter B, don't think that legalism somehow earns you favor. That's what they were saying. That's why he keeps going after the law. The law is not made for the righteous. That's a huge line there. By the first century, right, Paul is saying, listen, we don't go back to the law to somehow think that that's how we please God. It's not a life of legalism. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Paul is just kind of listing all these different sins. He's saying to us, look, law has its place. What the law does, it teaches us what conduct pleases or displeases God. But the law is powerless to help us obey. Right? It's like when I tell my grandson James not to put something in his mouth. Now, it's okay, he puts watermelon when he's with grandpa. That's good. But, you know, sometimes I'll say, James, look, don't touch that. That's like saying, go over there and touch that, right? I mean, how many times have we seen the wet paint sign there? Somebody, don't touch wet paint. All we want to do is touch it, right? That's what the law does. That's what Paul is saying there. The law is something that kind of springs up that way. And so, you know, Paul is reminding us that the law has its place. It teaches us what God likes and what he dislikes, but with the law, we're powerless to obey. And that's why Paul is saying, listen, at the end of the day, there are no lists of rules and regulations that somehow get me the favor of God. It's the gospel that teaches me what it means to have a relationship with God. And it's the gospel that teaches me how to live my life, and it's why Jesus came. So I want you to write these three things down as I begin to land this plane here today. The first thing is this: the basic principle of Christianity, I believe, is you and Jesus. I know some of you reformers are going to say, well, hold it a second. I thought the basic principle was the glory of God. Those of you who are justice warriors, you're saying, hold it, I thought the basic principle was doing good to other people. Those of you charismatics in our midst, some of you are saying, well, hold it, I thought the basic principle was the Holy Spirit. Well, hold it, listen to me this morning. Without Jesus and the gospel, you have none of those, right? The gospel is the good news, again, going back to verses 9 and 10, which is the bad news of humanity's sinfulness. The gospel is the good news set against, there in verses 9 and 10, the backdrop of the bad news of humanity's sinfulness. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came into all that sin, all that mess, and he died to redeem us and to change our lives. And so what are you going to do with Jesus and the gospel of Christ? Next line: what the world calls truth, God often calls fiction, and what the world calls fiction, many times God calls truth. That's a huge line, I think, in this message today. And what am I saying? I'm saying that our behavior flows from our belief. That's big. If I know what I believe, I'm going to know how I'm going to act. That's why it's so important for Christians not to just have a surface understanding of the faith. We should be men and women who are willing to go deep theologically. It's one of the points of the book that's being studied. Everyone's a theologian. This is who we are. It's important for us to know this truth. Some of us are here this morning and we're thinking, you know, why do I keep acting this way? Why do I keep making poor decisions? Why do I choose fiction so oftentimes over the true way of living? Well, maybe one of the reasons why is that you haven't really gone deep in your Christian life. And you go after that truth. And the third thing is this: the truest thing you're going to find in your life is the counsel of God that springs from the gospel. Don't let the world define who you are. Don't let what's going on out there in the world define how you're going to live your life. Every one of us, all of us have a decision that we have to make almost every single day of our lives. Am I going to base my life on the winds of cultural change, or am I going to base my life on the changeless truth of the Word of God? And this is a call. This is an encouragement. Paul is urging us as the followers of Jesus Christ to choose truth over fiction. I want to ask you today, all of us need to do that. What am I acting on that's fictional in my life? What behaviors am I wrestling with? What behaviors am I doing? And they're the result of false messages that I've received from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. What do I need to believe? What do I need to ingest? What truth needs to crash into the fiction that I'm believing so that I can walk in the freedom and the power of Jesus Christ? COD, those are the two words we're focusing on today. Truth above fiction. The truest way that you and I can live our lives is to put truth above fiction, to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls.
and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all God's people said,